You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We're glad you joined us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. As you listen, please know that we've prayed for you. Our desire is that you would experience the blessing of God today. During the program, you may have a question or a need for prayer. If you do, please text us at 772-205-6552, and someone will contact you as soon as possible. You can also reach us through our website at graceemmanuel.com. When you get to the site, click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. You can send us any questions or concerns from there. We look forward to sharing this next hour with you as we unfold God's Word together. Today we're listening to the ninth message in a series titled, What Must I Do to Be Saved? When we surrendered to Jesus, we were radically changed. We were made righteous, and the Holy Spirit came to dwell in us. He works to transform us from what we were into what He wants us to be. Please think prayerfully about this as we listen to the message that God has given Pastor Sam Chess.
I'm going to start with three enlightening Mahatma Gandhi quotes. You say you're not. You're going to quote Gandhi instead of quoting the Bible? Well, yeah, actually I am. We'll put them up here on the screen, and it's all for a purpose. I'm going to use this guy as an example. So hang with me here for a little bit. Here's quote number one on the screen. From Mahatma Gandhi himself, I came to the conclusion long ago that all religions were true and that all had some error in them. While I hold by my own religion, I should hold other religions as dear as Hinduism. So our innermost prayer should be that a Hindu would become a better Hindu, a Muslim a better Muslim, and a Christian a better Christian. And I'll say this without my usual sarcasm, although I'm not sure how to do that. Seriously? So that should be my sermon today. If you have chosen to call yourself a Christian, as opposed to, say, a Muslim or a Hindu, to use his example, just be the best Christian you can be. Yes? That isn't actually what Gandhi believed about Christianity. This suggests a reason for the dislike of Christians by non-Christians. Their lives contain no overwhelming first. So let me ask you three questions here. And I'm not preaching at you today. I'm going to offer you something today. Is your life a strong argument for Christianity? Is your life? Two, are you an incidental Christian? Or are you all in? That's what we've been talking about, the pistuo, the belief. It's taking off your spiritual shoes and diving. Are you all in? Or are you an incidental Christian? Number three, does your life contain an overwhelming first that is infecting those around you? Overwhelming first. And I have one more quote by St. Augustine. I can't even imagine St. Augustine saying this. And he's not St. Augustine of Hip. He's St. Augustine of Hippo. But nonetheless, we'll go with this. A Christian should be a hallelujah from head to foot. Therein is the point of this 9 weeks, that the 2 weeks that has turned into nine. What makes Christianity radically different? What makes it so different from everything that Gandhi read about in the Hindu Vedas scriptures? What makes it different? What is promised to you as a follower of Jesus that has never one time ever been promised to anybody who reads the Quran? What? The answer, that's a big question. The answer is in this cover-to-cover promise of salvation. Not a salvation that comes from what you do. How can I do enough good works to make myself better? That's what almost every religion in the world offers. Do enough good things, and somehow or another you will eventually deserve the favor of God. But Christian salvation comes from what only God alone could do, has done, is doing in your life right now. We've handpicked a few verses out of scores and scores, the ones that will fit on an 8.5 by 14 page. And what is on this page is far more than enough to transform the lives of everybody on this planet. It's right here on this sheet in front of you, and I've broken it up into two parts. Number one, above the bold lines, what God does for you in salvation. Three categories, and let me just pause at them for a little bit, and then we'll bring it back to the illustration of God. Here's the first three, and I'm going to lengthen them out a little bit, because we're not coming back to these three again, at least not in this series. Number one, redemption. Let's say it this way. God loves you. He loves all of humanity. We who are made in His own image and His own likeness. God loves you so much that when we rejected Him, when we rebelled against Him, when we shook our puny little fist in the face of God's mercy and His grace, instead of eradicating us like vermin from the earth, God did the only possible thing that could save us. When our many sins demanded eternal punishment and there was nothing we could do to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, God did the only thing He could possibly do. He became human. He paid our sin penalty by His death. That's redemption. He paid a ransom to save you. He paid off your debt. That's redemption. And that leads us to the second thing He offers to each of us in this room, I think to everyone on this planet, and that is forgiveness. Forgiveness. When I realize how lost I am, and I confess, I acknowledge, I agree with what God says about my sin. When I repent, I'm leaving my notes in there, when I agree to make a U-turn, when I'm willing before God to make a I still think of things I did 5, 8, 10. I better go further back than that because I've been a pastor 30 years. 47 years ago! And think, oh God, thank you for forgiveness. Because without it, I would be lost. You too? You too. Yeah. Justification. God so cleanses my past. He so expunges my record. And I didn't used to use this because I thought it was corny. It isn't so corny after all. Justification. Just as if I had never sinned. Now, just stay right there. From what I read, Mr. Gandhi understood those three things. He studied them enough that he got those three things, and I have to tell you, they are a huge variation from what he got in the Hindu Vedas. The Vedas are not a single book. They are a humongous series of books. And let me just show you, just to give you a quote, how many times you get a quote from the Hindu scriptures on the screen at church? Well, you get one today. All punishments are only for reformation of soul and not for revenge. Hell is created by God, not with vengeance against sinners, but with kindness to reform souls. Watch the words carefully. If you're not doing any sin, you are excused from past sins. The results of all your good actions will be separate and will not interfere with the cancellation of sins. If these good actions can reform you, then your sins will be canceled. Watch the rest of what he says. In fact, I have a little commentation here from a guy named Emmanuel. I don't even know how to pronounce it. It looks a lot like the name of our church, but not quite. Matthew. Reformation of soul is the only way by which God is pleased to cancel your sins. Remember, reformation of soul happens in hell. Remember that? Even if you do not, watch this, even if you do not believe in God, it does not matter. In Hindu faith, there's not a God. There are many, 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 many gods. There's this God and that God and this God. Depending on your caste, you have different gods. And then each person has perhaps a personal God. But this guy's comment is, even if you do not believe in God, it does not matter. If you are not doing any sin, you are excused from all past sins. And you will live in immense happiness in this world and in the world hereafter. What's wrong with that statement? I mean, the problem is we're all sinful. And we know that. We know that. If you started to do good works today to make up for every bad thing you have ever done, how long would it take you to pay the debt of your sin off? That's why Gandhi so pursued Christianity. For the first time, he was hearing about a promise, a person, a personal God that promised humanity that they couldn't fix themselves, but that God made a way to fix them. When they couldn't get it, he did it for them, and that a God paid the unrepayable sin debt for every human being on earth. And that's why his mind was reaching, if only, his mind said. And yet he ran into a snag. And that snag is the quote on the back. Gandhi lived in a time when the British Empire ruled India. And Gandhi became the leader of a nonviolent independence movement. That's what we all know him for, if you have any memory of him at all. But the problem was the British people were all Christians. They came to his country, his Hindu country, as Christians. By definition, at least so far, that means their sins were forgiven because of Jesus' death on the cross. But their lives, the way they treated the Indian people, was horrendous, horrible. And Gandhi, and unfortunately much of the rest of India, said, if that's what Christianity looks like, we don't want any part of it. If that's what your Christ teaches you to do, then we can't have any part of your Christ. They were claiming the upper part of this chart. See, that's the problem. And I have already shared with you that part of my concern is that in modern Christianity, we stop with the top three. We say that's what it's all about. You're redeemed, you're forgiven, and you're justified. Good, you're a Christian, you're on your way to heaven, isn't that great? And we forget all about the rest of the story. Everything else that God promises to you somehow or another doesn't quite make its way into our lives. They were claiming their Christian faith based purely on what God provided for us, not what God has promised to do in us. Again, with Sheldon's quote, the strongest argument for Christianity is Christians, when they are drawing their life from God. It's not possible to be incidentally a Christian. I don't do this. I can't be a part-time Christian with a full-time devil. That's just not possible. It'll get you in trouble absolutely every time. But to get there, now we have to move beyond what God does for us to the bottom of the page, what God does in us through salvation. And I want to just kind of squeeze those all together. We spent the last 3 weeks on them. Adoption, regeneration, reconciliation. When you accept Jesus' sin payment, when you confess your sins, when you believe, when you're all in, when you're pistuo, going clear back to the beginning of this series when the jailer in Philippi said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe, pistuo, all in, take off your shoes, dive in. This is where Mahatma Gandhi, Mahatma means revered leader. It also means big-souled. Gandhi was a big-souled guy, but this is right where he was. He was literally right here. He was reading the Bible, and he was saying, if it were just true, if only I could believe that it were true. I know all about Jesus. I now know all about his death and resurrection. I know all about his offer of salvation. And according to his autobiography, he was when he walked into the church that day, he was saying, I'm here to find out whether it's true. Don't you wish that you could go back 100 years, almost exactly 100 years ago, and start out by giving that usher a kick somewhere? And then sit down with Mr. Gandhi and say to Mr. Gandhi, the part you are at right now is the axis on which salvation turns. It's one thing to have Jesus provide for your salvation. It's quite another to have it personally take effect in your life. He provides salvation for all, but what about those who don't receive it? It is one thing for Jesus to pay for the sins of the world. It's quite another for your personal sins to be forgiven and washed away. Mr. Gandhi, if you would just take one more step, confessing your sins, acknowledging, agreeing with Jesus, this Jesus that you're studying, and then putting your full faith and trust in him as your Savior and Lord, he will take you to the next place, the next step. And hear me when I say, that step, that tiny step right there is really the moment of transformation. Even for millions of people in this world right now who claim to be Christian because they're associated with a church or they're associated with some Christian family, I want to try this illustration. If it's a dumb one, don't say anything because it'll hurt my feelings. Watch this. Is this true? I mean, is this a good illustration? Here we go. Salvation is like the seed where everything is in it. All the provision is there. Everything necessary for the seed to become a towering oak tree is inside of the seed. But the seed can lay on a shelf for 80 years and nothing will happen unless its potential is untapped. The potential for all of the life is there, but something has to unleash the life. Everybody, because of what Jesus has provided, has the potential for new life. Not everybody experiences new life. Yes? And let me address one more time here, if I could, the whole fire insurance thing. Please, I'm not mocking, but the whole idea that I receive Jesus' salvation so that I won't go to hell, kind of a divine fire insurance. It's like offering the choice between the seed laying on a shelf or the seed being put into a fire and burned, but it doesn't deal with what's supposed to happen to the seed in this life. See, again, I'm not talking about the fact that we don't, none of us want to go to hell, and all of us want to go to heaven. That's when you die. But what about this life? What's supposed to happen to the life here that will transform that seed into something much bigger?
We pause for just a moment and welcome those of you just joining today's Grace Alive radio broadcast. We're listening to the ninth message in a series titled, What Must I Do to Be Saved?, delivered by Pastor Sam Chess and recorded at Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie. Through the Holy Spirit's sanctifying power, we are changed. Our changed lives show the power of God to answer the deepest questions in the hearts of those around us. By these lives, we prove that God can do for them what He did for us. Just a reminder that if you have a question or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552, or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page, and from there you can send us your questions and concerns. Now let's return and listen to the rest of the message together.
Number one, salvation is God bringing life where there was none. Yes? Nothing there. Okay, the provision's there, but nothing is happening. God rebirths you. Well, we've been studying this for 3 weeks. Through the Spirit within you, you are born again. You are regenerated. Something ignites that didn't happen before. And if you go the rest of your life without it igniting, it will never ignite. And yet, this is what God is promising to each of us. He will kindle inside of us new life. And Romans says it's new life that comes from God. This is something God offers as a gift to each one of us in this room. We're adopted into God's family. We become His son or daughter. We become an heir of God. Your relationship with God, this is reconciliation. Moves from enemy to friend. That's number six. You go from being a slave to sin to this Abba Father. You change completely in your relationship with God. And number six, here's your question back. Does salvation provide for eternal reward in heaven and save us from an eternal punishment in hell when you die? Does it? Well, of course, yes. You're scared to say anything now, aren't you? Yes, of course it does. But that's not what Mr. Gandhi was concerned about. He wasn't asking the question, what happens when the Christian dies? He was saying, what would Christianity do for the average Indian right now, while he's alive? What would change about the average Indian's life right now if this salvation, this Christ you're talking about, somehow or another made a radical difference? What would you have told him? If you had sat down, what would you have said to Gandhi? What would be the change that's supposed to happen? For Romans 8, we read already. Let me just pick up where we left off. What if you could have assured Gandhi? And I'm really thinking about this dude. I've only thought about him briefly in the past, but I never understood that this guy really came that close to a relationship with God, that close, except for some dingbat usher. Man, makes you mad. What if you could have assured Gandhi? His name was Mohandas Karamchand. I have no idea if I'm pronouncing that right, Gandhi. Mohandas. So let's stay with Mohandas. What if you could have said to young Mohandas, there he is. What if you could have said to him, you receive God's Spirit when He adopts you as His child. You actually have the Spirit of God put inside of you, and you become a son, Mohandas, of God. In fact, it'll change your whole relationship. You don't have any idea, Mohandas, that God is personal in any way. You think there are thousands of different gods, and you're not even sure which God is your God. But what if the God of the universe was Abba, Father? What if He was dear Daddy to you? And if the Spirit that He puts inside of you, what if it were able to join with your spirit and affirm that you are God's child? What if something inside of you said, yes, I belong to God. I'm the child of the Most High God. And since you're His children, you're His heir. In fact, together with Christ, Mohandas, you are joint heirs of God's glory. That missing piece is what that young man searched for and never seemed to find. That change that's supposed to happen on the inside. It's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. No other religion is telling people something's going to happen inside of you that's going to transform. No more. All of them are saying the same thing. You got to go out there and find a way to do enough good things to find your way into heaven. And Christianity is saying, no, you're not good enough. You're never going to be good enough for that to happen. So God is going to do in you what you can never do for yourself. And he's going to implant his Holy Spirit. No other religion teaches a self-sacrificing God who gives himself up for his people. And definitely no other religion teaches that God will place his own divine presence deep inside the God-sized hole in your soul to begin to repair the sin damage that Satan and sin caused and begin to recreate you back into the unshattered image of his likeness. What in the world kind of God would promise to just wash away the hopeless old stains of sin and to give you, just give you his righteousness through the inner workings of the Holy Spirit? That's the God of the Bible. He's offering you so much. What if you could convince Mohandas, or what if you could convince your brother, or what if you could convince the guy at work, or what if you could convince yourself? The reality of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God dwelling and filling, infusing every nook and cranny of your heart and soul and mind is the answer to every single issue in life that you have faced, are facing, or ever will face. What if you could convince yourself of that, let alone the other people in your life? Think about the implications. Think about it. God is in me. That's very different from, I prayed to receive Christ so I wouldn't spend eternity in hell, isn't it? God is in me. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. That's redemption. So you must glorify God with your body. We usually use that scripture to teach people not to take drugs, don't eat fast food, right? Because we say the first part of the sentence almost like it's just there to set up the last part, right? Say no to drugs. After all, your body is a temple, not an amusement park. Isn't that what we do? Your body's not an amusement park. But it's the first part of the sentence that's an explosive spiritual dynamite of truth. Isn't it? Is it still up there? Yeah. We're in such awe when the presence of God visits the tabernacle in the Old Testament with the Shekinah, the glory of God, so much so that the people are speechless. They just can't talk. They're on their face. But we're so in awe of that. The amazing truth in the New Testament is that the same presence of Almighty God is now tabernacled in you. You are a temple of God. The glory that reflected out of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the glory that Isaiah said shook the pillars of the temple, is now somehow or another supposed to be reflecting out of my life. We're here to glorify God with our body because we are the very temple in which the Holy Spirit of God lived. We just read in Romans 8:17, since we're children, we're his heirs. In fact, we're joint heirs with Jesus. What does it mean to be an heir of God? What are you an heir of? What does it mean that you're a joint heir with Jesus? What role does the indwelling Holy Spirit play in this divine inheritance? Let me just show you something real quick. Ephesians 1:13. When you believe, there's the word again. Every time we turn around, it's in the Bible. It's just there so often. Pistuo, plus the suffix. When you believe, when you were all in, he identified you as his own. By how? Giving you the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that he gives you is God's inheritance, is God's guarantee, is some of your versions will say the down payment that he will give us the inheritance. What inheritance? What's your inheritance? 2 Corinthians 1:21, it is God who enables us, 22, he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he promises us. Now please don't underestimate this. I'm working in my own head with this, because when you read Revelation 4 and 5 and you read Revelation 22 and 23, when you read about what happens when humans come into the presence of Almighty God, some people talk about when I get to heaven, I'm going to find Jesus, we're going to have ourselves a little chat. No, you're not. You're going to be flat on your face in reverence before a holy God. Probably for the first 50 years. The most intense times you ever experience of the presence of God, and I hope you have. I hope there's been times when the power of God has so overwhelmed you that you were just kind of a puddle in front of Almighty God. But the most intense time you ever have, God is like a sliver under the crack of the door. And one of these days, when the door is opened up, is to see him as he is. I'm going to leave that there, but let's be frank now. If you're a Christian here today, and you were here last Sunday, and you were a Christian last Sunday, that means you just spent 10,080 minutes of your life in the direct presence of the Holy Spirit within. The last week, the Spirit inside. And that's a little startling when we think of what we may have said, or who we said it to, or how we said it, or what we viewed with our eyes, or what we allowed to hover around in our mind. And I'm not preaching at us here today. I'm really not. Because with our eyes, what God wants to do for you type of message. This is what he's offering to you kind of message. Although it doesn't hurt occasionally. When I was all in for God, he identified me as his own by giving me his Holy Spirit. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in me, was given to me by God. I don't belong to myself. God's purpose, though, in dwelling inside of us is not to condemn us. I had too much of that when I was younger. You? God's Spirit's in you. Don't you do something wrong. I'm just saying, God's Spirit is not in you to condemn you. Remember, we were all miserably sinful when we came to Christ. Miserably sinful, all of us. Nobody try to look holy. You're not near as holy as you're trying to put on here today. We're just miserable sinners when we came to Christ. God didn't put his Spirit inside of us to beat us up for the sin. He put his Spirit inside of us to transform us, to sanctify us. These are his words, to make us holy. He wants to take what's not right inside and change it and transform it. He wants to build his righteousness into our lives from the inside out. That's what the scriptures say so often. And I can only give you a handful of them here, but let's do it. 2 Thessalonians 2, as for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are always thankful that God chose you to be among those to first experience salvation. That's what we've been talking about for 9 weeks. Here it is, a salvation that came through the Spirit, always, 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 through the Spirit who makes you holy. There's the word sanctify. There's the word set you apart from sin. That's what God is doing. Salvation is there. It always comes through the Spirit, and it's there to sanctify you. It's there to transform you. Let me show you another. In fact, this is our definition from, what was it, 2.5, 3 years ago, we talked about the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is the process of becoming less like our old sinful self and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, as God peels away our desire for sin, renewing his mind, and transforms our life. Let me just show you a couple more here up on the screen. Romans 15, I bring you the good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, being made holy, being sanctified. That's what he's wanting to do inside of us. That's number 7. That's category number 7 on your sheet. It's there for a reason. Or Thessalonians 5:23, may God sanctify you. May God make you holy. May he separate you from sin. with their whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is no small deal. To be a temple of the Holy Spirit, where the indwelling Spirit of God is reshaping you from the inside, transforming the old sinful you into a whole brand new righteous you. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you in this room can say a massive amen because you've been so changed. That's what God is promising to every single Christian. Eventually, we start to look more like a reflection of the character of Jesus than a reflection of our old sinful self. We don't look like the old us anymore. The old us starts to fall away and the new us becomes the us everybody gets to know. And well, it's certainly a work of God within us, and we sure know by now we can't fix ourselves. Do we know that? Yes? Where the indwelling Spirit of God reshaping the old sinfulness, it has to involve something on our part. Doesn't it? And that's why we got to take one more week on this, because it has to involve me being willing for God to do what he wants to do on the inside. Or Jim's word last week, a surrender. Somewhere along the line, I have to say to God, not just am I asking you to forgive my sins. That's my past stuff. I am willing for you to completely remake me in the present and on into the future. I'm willing for that sanctification, that being made holy, to happen inside of me until I just am not the same person anymore. But somewhere along the line, it involves our surrender. In fact, let me show you this from Galatians. We who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised. See there? It's not that that's coming when this life is over. It's happening now. The righteousness God has promised to us. 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. What's the implication there? When the Bible says, let the Holy Spirit guide your life, what's the implication? That you could choose not to do that, yes? Yeah. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. What will I be doing if the Holy Spirit isn't guiding my life? Yeah. 18, when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation of the law of Moses, not the rules of living anymore. In fact, the Spirit on the inside is going to be creating, recreating you. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. These are familiar. Yes, the 9, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness. I left off gentleness and self-control again. Somebody accused me of doing that on purpose. I didn't do it on purpose. I just forgot them. Put them in there. Watch, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us walk in the Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit living within, let him do what he's there to do. He's there to utterly transform the old you into a brand new you. And it's right about there. Yet many of us look in the mirror and say, man, that reflection, is that a reflection of the Holy Spirit? We look inside and we say, oh, that mirror seems to be broken. The Bible makes just dramatic claims about the Holy Spirit's presence, using words like filled and fullness and baptized / immersed, poured out upon, to describe the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why we are going to take some more week on top, because we have to talk about what that means, don't we? It isn't just a matter of coming to Christ. It's a matter of being, and it's a participle, by the way, Ephesians 5, being filled with the Spirit, an ongoing process that's supposed to be happening for the rest of your life here on earth. Let's just stop there. I'll only say this. Clearly, the Holy Spirit living in us is there to accomplish a divine purpose. Who we are when the Holy Spirit arrives is not who we were before the Holy Spirit arrived. The book of Acts makes that very clear. Who we are 2 years later, after the Spirit has begun working inside of us, is not supposed to be who we were 2 years before or 5 years later. all of that inner transformation is supposed to come because of the inner indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And somewhere along the way, I have to be willing to say, God, whatever you want to do in me, I'm all in. I'm good with it. Whatever that means, whatever sinfulness needs cut away, I'm in. I'm in. Are you in? Are you in? I mean, that word just keeps working its way through my brain. Am I all in? Am I willing to allow the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit nudges me 50 times this week and says, Sam, there's issues in your life that I need to push out of the way, and I need to replace them with my righteousness, am I going to say, yes, God, I'm all in? Are you going to say, yes, God, I'm all in? Whatever transformation the Spirit wants to do, it is bringing you to the point for which He put you on this planet. He's shaping you for the very reason He put you here, so that you can accomplish His great, eternal, divine. Oh, Father, you know our hearts here today. And all of us are so human, and we struggle. We struggle with sin. You know that. That's why you gave us this indwelling Spirit. And then you gave us the promise of filling, of being saturated with. Wow. It wasn't because you want to overpower us. It's because you want to shape us, reshape us into the very image that you started with Adam and Eve. And we so completely destroyed. But you want to remake us, God. There's people in this room. If they would say yes to you today, right now, their lives would look nothing like they do 2 years from now. You would have made such radical difference. And I'm talking to you today. If this is you, if what you're needing to do today is say, God, I want everything you offer to me in this huge thing called salvation, I'm asking for you to so completely transform my soul that I become the very person you designed from the beginning of time. Oh God, would you say yes to Him today, right now, just right now? If there's anything inside of you saying, no, I'm imploring you. God's not trying to drive you into slavery to sit. He's trying to get you out of bondage. He's trying to bring freedom. That's what He calls it. I'm bringing you to freedom. You just have to be willing to take your hands off and let me do what I have designed to maximize the eternal impact of your life. Let me do it. Let me do it. I promise you will be so glad you did. Yes, God. That's our prayer. Yes, God. Whatever you ask of me, my response is yes, God.
We're glad you joined us today, and we welcome you to listen to a discussion of the sermon with our pastors. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, and Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
God is in relentless pursuit of each one of us. That is what gripped me during this message. So my question is, are we listening to God? Are we truly putting on the full armor of God? Are we dwelling in the presence of God? That is where joy is, and joy everlasting is to be fulfilled by the promises of God and to walk in what God has for us. Pastor Sam, late in his message, talked about who we are when the Holy Spirit arrives in our lives is not who we were before the Holy Spirit arrived. And who we are 2 years later, 5 years later, they're not the same person. I've been saved for 12 going on 13 years, and I'm not the same person I was 13 years ago. I'm not the same person I was a year ago. by God's grace. 6 months ago, I'm continually growing. And those around this room that have been saved much longer than myself, they have changed year after year after year, being more and more conformed into the image of Christ Jesus. And I think what's critical is we must always prepare for the next season of life that we're in, fulfilling the season of life that we're in now, but always looking toward the future. God, take me where you want to take me. Because if we're not preparing for the next season of life, we're going to tend to revert back to our old way of doing things. And the Apostle Paul makes clear, leave aside childish things. You are now a man. You're a woman of God. Reason and talk and act like a man or a woman of God. He does miracles. He does the impossible. And I want to close with this. Yes, God lovingly corrects us and disciplines us. It's what makes him a loving father. But before he ever corrects us, he desires to connect with us in that personal, intimate relationship with him. And that is what the will of God is for our life.
I'm struck with the fact of what the unbeliever sees or they're looking for. And I think there's a thing that we get accustomed to is that we have the full Word of God. We have 66 books that we use, and we try to point the world towards this book, and the world says, I don't believe this book. And people like Gandhi aren't going to come to the book. The funny thing is, well, maybe not so funny, is that when Jesus said he would build his church, he was not talking about a set of writings or doctrines. He was talking to a group of people that he put his power into to bind and loose what he had already bound and loosed in heaven. When Paul was talking to the saints, he didn't open up a book and say, I'm going to read from some writings. The Holy Spirit led Paul to tell saints, Christians, how they were to live out their Christian life. And we miss the fact that it is the same for us. This book that we have, this Holy Spirit in us, is so that we can live out the faith that we have. It is the effect on our own lives that confirms the truth. We talk about miracles sometimes being the thing that confirms the prophecy or the message of the prophets. Beloved, I have to tell you, it is our lives that confirm the truth of God's word. And those looking at us or thinking about Christianity or not thinking about Christianity, they're not gonna, unless we live out by the power of the Spirit the truth in our lives. We are the incarnation of the truth of God's word for those around us.
As I was listening to this, again, I was reflecting back on my father and the influence that he had on my life, and I was looking at that verse of scripture in 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God brought you with a high price. So you must glorify God with all your body. The thought is that one of my favorite stories in the Bible is about the feeding of the 5,000. And the thought here was that when that little boy was approached to give his lunch, he gave it all. He gave it all without any question. And what happened? Jesus Christ blessed it, and it multiplied. And that's been a reason in my own heart. I remember when I was training in voice, my teacher was the choir director of the opera. And one of those operas that I was in happened to be the last one that I ever sang in. And it also happened to be that I got an invitation from a producer in England to go and sing in Sadler's Wells. There was a 1 hour intermission in this opera called Così fan tutte. I like that sound. But the thing is, during that hour, I was on my knees because I had nothing else to do. I couldn't take my makeup on and my gown and all that. And I said, God, what is it that you want of my life? And I not only said that, but I said, you gave me a voice. I give it back to you. And what happened? That happened to be the last opera that I ever sang in. And I made a commitment that I would never sing anything else but the gospel of Jesus Christ. To this very day, it's the same, because I wanted my life to be everything for Christ. I don't know about you, but has anybody ever come to you and said, what makes it different in your life? I've only had that once or twice in my life, asking that question. But I want people to see Christ in me for the glory of God. And that's the life that I want to live to the day I die.
So what these gentlemen have been saying, and I just would reinforce again, is God wants to take you and he wants to transform you. This isn't about beating you over the head. This is about him extending the gift, not only of eternal life, but extending the gift of a transformed life. Our actions, our reactions, our thoughts. So many of us have addictions. We just can't seem to break away from so many things. And we will say things like, that's just my personality. No, it's not. It's what God wants to transform in us. It's what he's offered to radically change. And what he needs from us is just a two-word prayer. I surrender.
Pastor Sam continues to mention a chart listing all of the biblical truths about what being saved does in, through, and for us. This powerful visual aid presents definitions and scriptures about the critical things that are true of every believer. We want you to have this chart as our gift to you. Simply use the Contact Us tab on our website to request this gift in digital or printed form. We've enjoyed our time with you today and would love for you to join us on Sunday mornings. Come for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We have a children's program that takes place during the worship service called Disciple Town. It's a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your children ages 4 years old through 5th grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. We have a full schedule of events for you and your family each week here at Grace. On Tuesday nights, we engage in focused prayer from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. We spend time praying for the needs of those around us and for our world. Would you let us know how we can pray for you? On Wednesday mornings, our Senior Life Ministry, led by Pastor Ian Croshaw, meets for a time of prayer, hymn singing, and a wonderful Bible study. On Wednesday evening, there's ministry for the whole family, beginning with children and youth at 6:30 and our Bible study for adults at 7 p.m. This brings us to the end of this week's broadcast. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552. Or go online to graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. In addition to questions and prayer needs, we would appreciate your feedback about the program. And don't forget to request your free copy of that chart being offered by Pastor Sam. While visiting the website, please check out our calendar, links to resources, and listen to or watch any of the sermons offered here. We also have an app. Just go to your app store and search for Grace Emmanuel Church. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our senior life, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May God richly bless you. We hope that you will visit with us soon.